James chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. I'm gonna read it, and then we're gonna pray. So let's read the text. He says, "My brethren, do not hold your faith in the glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism." Some translations can translate that partiality. It says, "For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' and you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'Sit down by my footstool. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called?" Let's pray. Father, thank you, God, for this time. Thank you for this text of Scripture right here. Lord, we just pray you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, Lord, what you would want to speak to our hearts through this text. Lord, I know there's many distractions in this week. There's been many multiple distractions, I know, even in our own lives. Lord, I pray, Lord, that we could really just hear from you tonight. I pray that you would help me, Lord. Don't feel too good, feel weak. Lord, I pray you would give me grace. I pray you would impart your words to my mouth, and you would give me a mouth to speak your word. Lord, I know that we can receive nothing, we can't imply this text, unless you, by the Holy Spirit, would be gracious to just drive it home to our hearts. I pray that you would, God. We love you, God. We thank you, God. Please, Lord, use this, as Jason said, a tall order, not just to partake of more information, but, Lord, to be changed. Help us to be changed by your Holy Spirit, by the grace of God, conformed into the image of your Son. Father, we need you. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, tonight we're talking obviously about the sin of partiality, or maybe we should say the sin of personal favoritism. And really, that's the whole topic of this text right here that we saw in verse 1. Do not hold the faith of our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. So this is all about personal favoritism, or the sin, because that's what it is, and he'll actually call it a sin in verse 9, but the sin of partiality. So just want to just give us a brief definition. What are we talking about when we're talking about partiality? Well, first of all, partiality is when we're making distinctions or judging on external standards. On some external standard, maybe it's your socioeconomic status, maybe it's your power, your position, whatever it may be, but you're making these decisions based on external standards, and then you're preferring others, sometimes to the detriment of another group. Or you might be preferring one person and giving him personal favoritism and looking at disdain on another person. And that's what was happening in this church, particularly with the rich and the poor. And we'll get into that more, so I don't want to expand on it too much, but basically, they were giving personal preference, deference to the rich, and they were disdaining and looking down at the poor. So they were giving personal favoritism to a certain group of people. The word personal favoritism is this Greek word proselenpsos, and it actually means to receive face. To receive face. You see, so they're judging by external appearances. Maybe an example would be like this. You have a police officer, and he's riding down the street, and he sees a speeding car go past him. So he pulls over the speeding car. He gets out, and this guy broke the law. He's going to give him a ticket. He has him on his radar for going 50 miles over the speed limit. But then he gets out of his car. He walks up to the car, and it's, you know, he looks at his face, and he sees, wow, this is some popular guy. This is so-and-so. Who knows? Maybe it's Michael Jackson. And he sees this Barack Obama. Oh, that's Barack Obama. I'm not going to give that guy a ticket. I'm going to show him preference. I'm going to show him personal favoritism. Well, since you are Barack Obama or whoever, whatever popular guy you want to say, he's going to say, well, I'm not going to give you that ticket. I'm going to be personally preference you and give you that escape. And that's what we're talking about with personal favoritism or showing preference or partiality. This is really, I believe, an insidious sin. And I've seen this sin many times in Christ's church. And it's really not a good thing for the church to be partial and to show partiality, especially for a pastor to show partiality. I've seen churches where it's like you have maybe a friend. You know, churches get really close, and there might be a friend, but this friend is living in sin. And I'm not saying, we're not saying some petty thing, but this is sin. But that sin or that error will not be confronted because this group is just their friend. They want to give personal favoritism, show him deference because he's their friend. And that will lose, my friends, the purity of God's church. And that should not be, and I've seen that over and over and over. Compromising truth, compromising biblical standards because, well, this person's my friend, and I don't really want to call him to account because I'm going to show him personal favoritism. And that's sin. That's all that is. That's sin, and it's wrong, and it's not a proper way to conduct ourselves in God's church. You see, in God's church, we need to live by biblical standards and biblical principles, not by personalities or powers. It really doesn't matter who you are, who I am. We need to go by what the Bible says, right? That's what we want, especially when it comes to a pastor. That's what we should want. So these principles and biblical standards have to come first and be preeminent over human loyalties. And I think that's very, very important. Me and my wife were talking this week. We were talking about how even in our home, my wife and I, we will hold one another to biblical standards. And if she's in sin or I'm in sin, she will point that out in my life. And I really appreciate that because I need that personally. My flesh needs that because I'm a sinner. See, we're not just trying to play church. We really are serious about our walks with God. And we want people to be serious with us. And we want people, when they're sin, to call it out. Don't, just because she's my wife, I'm not going to cover her sin. Why would I do that? That could just make things worse. That's not going to help her be conformed into the image of Christ and vice versa. When I'm in sin, I want her to call it out. I don't want her to give me preference, some personal favoritism. I've seen that in men's lives sometimes, where their wife is going down the wrong road. They're not walking right according to the Bible. But the men, it seems like they're afraid of their wife. They're afraid to lead their wife. And they don't want to call out what is clearly going on. And I'm saying, my brothers, my sisters, you need to call sin, sin. You need to call it out. And it is what it is. That's so important. People, you know, sometimes I don't know if they even want a pastor sometimes. They might want a Boy Scout. They want a talking head. But they don't want to be confronted at all with any type of sin in their life. And that's not the idea of God's church. And we don't want to show personal favoritism. I think a scripture that really speaks to this is Proverbs 28:13 that says, "He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion." So if you want to be blessed by the Lord, you need to forsake your sin. You need to confess it, forsake it, ask God to pardon, and forsake it and go on in the Lord. But to try to cover over transgressions of yourself or others, you, my friend, will not be blessed by the Lord. It's a sure thing. You reap what you sow. The best thing you can do with sin is confess it, forsake it, and go on in the Lord and know that He forgives you. And again, hopefully I'm not sounding too heavy-handed. We're not trying to call people to some unbiblical standards. We're talking just biblical standards of righteousness. Biblical standards in our church. I mean, this is not a game. This is people's souls. So that's all I'm saying. We're not trying to nitpick at people. Please don't get me wrong. We don't ever want to nitpick at people. I mean, I'd be the first one to go. I'm a sinner. I don't know about you. And if you see sin in my life, point it out and I can repent. Please. I would like to do that because I want to walk with the Lord and I want to be blessed. And we don't want to show personal favoritism to anyone. I've experienced this as a pastor. You know, as a pastor, people really like to be kind to you. And sometimes they're very generous to me. And I appreciate that. And you guys can be as generous to me as you want. And I'll take whatever you want to bless me with. That's from the hand of God. But I won't show you personal favoritism if any issue arises. So just know that. I just don't work that way. I'm never going to show personal favoritism because you've done me some favors, so now I owe you a favor. That's not the way it works. So we need to be impartial and not give preference to, you know, people just because of friendships or because they did a favor for you. So the church is not a good old boys club, but a place where the triune God is exalted and made much of. His righteousness is to reign in the church, not man-centered loyalties. So I think that's very important. His righteousness is to reign in the church, not man-centered loyalty. So with that, that's just the introduction. Let's look at the text now. And I'm going to give you three very important reasons why the sin of partiality is so egregious. That is a word, egregious. It means it's very, very bad. The sin of partiality is not a good thing. It has devastating consequences. And we're going to see three reasons why this sin is so egregious. So let's look first at the first reason. And the first reason is this. The sin of partiality is contrary to our faith in Christ Jesus. The sin of partiality is fully contrary to true and saving faith. That's what he's saying. Sin of partiality is contrary to you being a Christian. The sin of partiality is not consistent with your confession or your profession in the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't line up together. They are mutually exclusive. But let's look at the text. He says this. Just verse 1 for now. We're going to go to verse 4 under this, but this heading. But let's look at verse 1. My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. So James is beginning a new topic. We know that by he starts off with this phrase, my brethren. Adelphoi, he says, my brethren, do not hold the faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Now, true saving faith, the object, I should say, of true saving faith is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's called the glorious one. You could translate it like that. He is the object of faith. Jesus Christ is the object of the Christian faith. It's not God as you understood him when you were a child. Or it's not your higher power. It's Jesus. He is the object of faith. And he is the object, and especially his person and his work. What he accomplished on the cross in a substitutionary atoning work that he satisfies God's justice, God's law, and God's wrath so we can be redeemed and go free from that wrath and not be under the law of God and its condemning power. And now we are saved. But that's only through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting, he says, Jesus Christ, the glorious one, is how I think it could be rendered. It's Jesus Christ, the glorious one. Why does it say Jesus Christ, the glorious one? Because faith is in, he says, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is Lord God. He's equating Jesus Christ with Yahweh of the Old Testament. And also, he's the glorious one. He's deity. Jesus Christ is fully divine. So is the Father, so is the Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ, the Trinity. There's one God, three eternally distinct persons. You can't understand the Bible unless you understand the Trinity. I was talking to a guy yesterday, he was this oneness Pentecostal. And I started realizing you can't even really understand the Bible if you don't understand the Trinity. This God is presented as a triune God. But anyways, Jesus Christ said here to be the glorious one. Why is he the glorious one? Well, because he's deity, he's divine, but also because the glory of God in the Old Testament was a symbol of God's presence. Remember the Shekinah glory, that whenever Israel would take up their tent in the tabernacle, the Shekinah glory would go with it. And it was to exemplify that God's presence was with Israel. But now Jesus Christ is the manifest presence of God. All the presence of the Godhead and of the glory of God dwelt in Jesus Christ. He's fully God and fully man. But he's glorious. And John 1:14 says, the Word became flesh and we beheld his glory. We beheld the glory of God. The glory as the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. So that's why Jesus is the glorious one, because he's the presence of God for us. He's the presence of God. But look now again at verse 1. He says, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. And again, he's saying, personal favoritism and you being a Christian, it doesn't work. They're mutually exclusive scenarios. So Christians are not going to be those who give personal favoritism. Because, see, we live in God's kingdom. Everyone is on equal footing in God's kingdom. There's no one here that's better than the other person. We all have the righteousness of Christ. So we have no right to show personal favoritism of one person over the other person. But let me just talk a little bit more about that word and what it means. As I said, it means to receive face and to show favoritism based on some external factor. It could be race, socioeconomic status, reputation, popularity, power, position, whatever. It's making these distinctions according to some external standard and showing personal preference for whatever your like is. I mean, that's how the world is, right? That's how the world operates, but that's not how Christians in the kingdom of God, spiritually speaking, should operate. The word, this word is used four times in the New Testament. It's used in Romans, Ephesians, Colossians, all to refer to God, that God doesn't show personal favoritism. God judges without personal favorites. God doesn't care about your external status. God knows everything. And God doesn't judge as man sees. And then lastly, it's used in James right here to refer to the people of God should not show personal favoritism. They shouldn't be respecter of persons. Now, another interesting thing about this word is it's plural. That means there's many different ways and forms that we could show personal favoritism. There's many ways that this can manifest in our life. And I was thinking, what are some of those ways where we could be caught on into the sin of personal favoritism or the sin of partiality? Well, one very obvious way is the sin of I guess we would say being prejudiced against one person's skin color, one person's nationality. I mean, that's showing personal favoritism. If you think that a certain race is superior to another race, that's not consistent with faith in Jesus Christ. You can't be prejudiced and think that you're a Christian. It doesn't work like that. It's impossible. What's another way that, maybe way closer to home, that this sin can manifest in our lives in the church? Well, I was thinking about cliques in the church. There might be certain people that, you know, you really sort of cling to. And you might even start to prefer these people, and you might start to ignore the other people in the church. And that's not having a proper view of the people in the church. We're not supposed to have personal favorites. I really don't think we are. We are supposed to treat everyone in the kingdom of God, in the church, with equal value, because they're all part of His body. You know, the hand cannot say to the mouth, I don't need you, and the mouth can't say to the hand, I don't need you. We are mutually dependent on one another. We are all part of His body. And we should never prefer one person over the other. And I think it's the Christian duty of charity, your duty as a member in the church, to get to know your fellow members. Get to know them. If there's a person you don't know, maybe you should invite them over to your house and give Christian hospitality. Even if it's not a person that you would most likely, usually, invite over to your house. Get out of that little, you know, comfort zone. Go out of that and invite other people. I'm not saying that you guys don't do that. I'm really not. I'm just saying this is innate within our very sinful nature, and we need to sometimes take a very, we need to be aggressive, and we need to pursue that. And, I mean, get to know some of the older people in our church, and you'll see, wow, that's a real blessing to get to know them. It was a little different than hanging out with my cronies, but hey, I'm really getting to know these people, and it's a really edifying thing. And you know what I'm realizing? We're all part of the body of Christ, and we're all Christians here. And I think that's important, that we need to see that all of the members in the body of Christ have equal value. They're on equal level in the sight of God. And we need to see it as God sees it. We need to see God's church as God sees it. I mean, that's why we strive so much for to have a regenerated church membership. That we would hear people's testimony if they're credible. That we would say, yes, we affirm this person's Christianity, and so doesn't the rest of the people in the church, because they know him. So let's look now at we're still under this heading, I should say, of that personal favoritism is contrary to our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But in verse 2 and 3, he actually gives an example of this. So let's look at this example that James would give us. And we'll just start with verse 2 and 3. It says, "For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes." So we got these two people. And this, first off, this man comes in wearing a gold ring. Actually, the Greek says he was a gold-fingered man. That's actually what the word means. He had a gold finger. And in that day and age, gold, especially wearing golden rings, was a symbol of wealth. And there was even people who would rent rings just to put on their fingers so they would give the appearance of wealth. It was very important, I guess, in that day and age to be wealthy. Kind of like it is today, maybe. It was a sign of wealth. But at the same time, maybe in the very same time, guess what happens? Another guy comes in the church. And this guy's the poor man. And what kind of clothes is he wearing? Well, he's wearing shabby clothes. The Greek word is ruparia. He's wearing shabby clothes. Actually, James has used that word before, describing our moral filthiness that comes from our moral, our sinful nature that we need to put off in verses 21 of chapter 1. So this guy's wearing filthy clothes. But look what happens in verse 2. Look how they treat both these people. They give deference to the rich man. They treat him like, oh, he's the rich man. Let's treat him with extra kindness. But the poor man, they literally, I believe, they look at him with disdain. They dishonor him. I mean, look at verse 3. He says, "And you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes. And you say, you sit here in a good place. And you say to the poor man, yeah, you stand over there. Stand in the corner by that Pepsi machine over there. And if you don't want to stand, then you can come and you can sit at my feet by my footstool." See, so you see how they were treating one another. That's the sin of partiality. So it's, notice the wording in verse 3. It says, "You pay special attention." It's another Greek word. I'll stop saying all the Greek words, but it's a Greek word that means to look upon with favor. Luke 1:48 talks about this word when God looked upon Mary with favor in her humble estate, that passage about the virgin birth. So they look upon this man wearing the gold ring and these fine and bright clothing. That's the wording. He has this bright clothing. And what do they say? They pay special attention and they say, "Hey, please sit here." That's the actual rendering. "Please sit down. Have a seat." The NASB renders it, "Sit here in the good place." But to the poor man, what do they say? "Yeah, you stand over there. Stand over there, probably in the corner. In the most inconvenient place. Maybe you can't even see the preacher. Or if you really insist on sitting, well, then you can sit down right by my footstool." The Greek is, "You can sit under my footstool," which I don't know. Footstools aren't very tall, so I don't know how they would sit under the footstool. So he's saying, "You're going to sit beside my footstool." It was just dishonoring. And that's the sin of partiality. It was not that they were treating the rich man with kindness. I mean, it's good to be kind, but it's that they were treating him with kindness, but they were looking down and disdaining the poor man. Now, why were they doing that? Well, we're not really told. Maybe they wanted to get something from the rich man. I mean, maybe he would be a big giver to the church. They had a budget to meet, and they wanted him to give. Or maybe some of the members thought, "Hey, if I can kind of play up to this guy and show him deference, then maybe he'll bless me with some money." And that seems to be what was going on. They were treating him with partiality, preferring him. That's why I'm really glad that in our church that we don't really know what people give. We don't really care what people give. I mean, you should support the local church, but we're not interested in figuring out what people give, because that might make us tempted, at least, to, you know, defer to somebody who's the big giver. We don't want to say anything that would offend them. And we don't want that in our church. In our church, we want to be equal opportunity offenders. We want to just offend if it's biblical. Not that we want to offend, but I'm just saying we are not afraid. We just want to preach the word of God and let the chips fall where they may. God will provide for the church. We don't need some big donor here that we're going to have to, "Oh, I don't want to offend him." No, God will always provide for His church. I'm convinced of that. And if He doesn't, then I guess He doesn't want a church. So we'll go on and find something else. Find another church. But He is providing, so we don't have to. That's why we're in this great building. Because God is providing. And I'm so thankful for that. But verse 4 kind of brings this out even more. He says, "Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives?" So that was what was going on. They were judging, making these distinctions between themselves. So they were saying, this guy's rich, this guy's poor. And then they had these evil motives. Now this word evil motive can be translated evil reasoning. So they were reasoning in their minds and it was evil. They're saying, well, this guy's rich, this one's poor. I'm evaluating that the rich guy is better to be esteemed than the poor guy. It was an evil reasoning. Because they're judging according to evil standards. They're judging according to worldly standards. They're not judging according to God's standards. God doesn't care if you're rich or you're poor. The amount of money you make doesn't matter to God. The color of your skin doesn't matter to God. God doesn't judge as man sees. God is impartial. So they were having these evil reasonings, and they were judging by evil standards. Wrong standards. And they're thinking, well, this guy's rich, so we need to esteem him better than the poor guy. And that's evil. That's not the kingdom of God. Actually, James is going to tell us, it's almost opposite the kingdom of God. And that brings us to our next point. The second reason that the sin of partiality is so egregious is because it's contrary to the purposes of God. It's contrary to the elective purpose of God. It's the opposite. Listen, I'll read James 2, 5 and 6. He says, "Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith, heirs of the kingdom, which He promised to those who love Him, but you have dishonored the poor man? Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into the court?" So James says, look, you're showing disdain for the poor, but guess what? God chooses the poor. God has a special heart to choose poor people. He likes to do it. It's important to see that. He's talking about the doctrine of election. Election means that God chose individuals to salvation before time began. So if you're a Christian today, and you sit here, the reason why you're a Christian is because you were chosen before the foundation of the world. That's the reason you're a Christian. So don't think the opposite, well, I'm a Christian, so therefore I must be elect. Or I'm saved, and that makes me the elect. No, you were elect already. The result of your election is salvation. God chose you before the foundation of the world to be a Christian. So we give God the glory for our salvation. You had nothing to do with it. I mean, yes, you did believe, but God gave you the faith to believe. You did repent, but God gave you the repentance to repent. So God chose you. And our text says right here that, don't you know this, you guys who are giving preference to the rich, that God chose the poor people of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of His kingdom to those who love Him. He chose the poor. Wow, that's really amazing. You know, God loves to do reversals. God wants to confound the wisdom of the world. And I'll be honest with you, God doesn't choose many who are wise to be saved. I saw a poster today of this guy, I guess he's a famous guy, and he says, you know, it's like, there's a billboard of him, and I guess you can click and you can hear his testimony. And he's the famous guy, so maybe that will cause everyone to be Christian, because so-and-so believed in the Lord. Well, that's great. I'm glad he's a Christian, but guess what? God doesn't choose many wise people. God doesn't choose many famous people. God doesn't choose many intelligent people. Rather, God delights to save the poor. He delights to save the lowly. God delights to save ugly people. God delights to save foolish people. God delights to save unintelligent people. That's what God does, because He wants to confound the world's wisdom. So He is choosing the poor. Now, certainly, James is not saying that every poor person is saved. That's not what he's saying. that every poor person is saved. And if you're poor, that means you're saved. And if you're rich, then you can't be saved. He's not saying that at all. But what he's saying is, generally speaking, God chooses many poor people. The kingdom of God will be filled with many poor people. That's what he's saying. Not all, not everybody. It'll be filled with some rich people. But many poor people will be saved. Why? Because God chose it like that. God destined it like that. God has purposed that. And as I said, God likes to do these reversals. That's why 1 Corinthians 1:26 says, "For consider your calling, brother, not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." It's not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble, not any of these high, you know, famous people. But what? God has chosen the foolish things of the world. Notice it says not many. There's probably some that God chose, but not many. But then he says God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he might nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. There's not going to be any boasters in heaven. And he goes on. I love this text. He says, "But by his doing are you in Christ Jesus." By your doing? No. By his doing are you in Christ Jesus. And he became for us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. So that, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. So that's what God did. He chose the foolish things of the world, and he chose many poor people. Many of these poor people. And actually, it's ironic because James is writing to the poor people. They were the ones who probably made up the church. They were the dispersed. They had gotten fired from their jobs. They were driven out by persecution. And now they were being persecuted by many wealthy people. So that's who James is writing to, the poor people. Jesus says this. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind." So what in our text, look with me again in our text at verse 5, what does God say about these poor people? He says, "Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be what? Rich in faith." Kind of a play on words. They're rich in faith. Worldly wealth, they're not rich, they're poor. But they're rich in the realm of faith. They have the treasure of salvation, which is worth more than all the gold in the world. Are you concerned about your eternal riches? Are you concerned that you have an eternal soul? That's what we're talking about. I don't care about the world's wealth because it's going to fade away. The Bible said, "What is the profit of man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul?" Because one day we will all stand before God and we'll give an account for what we have done. And maybe you are rich. Maybe you had all the money in the world, but you're going to be poor in hell. But you might be poor now for a time. You might be humbled, but you know what? You're going to be extremely wealthy with eternal riches in the kingdom of God because you're an heir of the kingdom of God. You're a joint heir with Christ. What's Christ going to inherit? Everything? What are you going to inherit? Everything? What more can we want as Christians? We're wealthy. We are rich in faith. And again, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that God chooses only poor people. I just read you the text. He says, not many wise are called, not many noble, so some probably are. God doesn't discriminate based on your socioeconomic status. But for some reason, God has destined it that, yes, he's chosen many poor people of this world. So it says they are rich in faith, but what does it also say in verse 5? It says they are heirs of the kingdom. They're heirs of the kingdom, meaning they've entered into his kingdom. Spiritually already, the kingdom of God is present. Those who have been born again have entered in. Remember what Jesus said Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you can't even see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. When you're born again, you're birthed into his kingdom. Spiritually speaking, the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. We're in the kingdom of God right now. But the best is yet to come, because what's going to happen is Christ will come back and he will consummate his kingdom. That's what he's talking about here. You're going to inherit the kingdom. Christians will inherit his kingdom, where there will be eternal joy, eternal riches forevermore. That is what Christianity is all about. That's what we're looking for. That's our goal. That's the prize that we get. That's the prize. If you have your focus on this world, it's on the wrong thing. It should be on heaven. The kingdom of God. Right? Remember what Jesus said? Seek first the kingdom of God and all of his righteousness and what? Everything else will be added on. You only got to be concerned with one thing. Seeking first the kingdom of God. Obeying the lordship of Jesus Christ. But then look, he says, you are heir, there will be heirs of the kingdom which he's promised to those who love him. That's a great characterization of a Christian, is it not? That's a great identification of a Christian, those who love God. How do you know if you're a Christian? Well, do you love God? You probably don't love him as much as you should, but do you love him? Do you love God? Do you know him? If you know him, you're going to love him. He's melted your heart. He's turned you from a God-hating, wicked sinner. He's melted your heart, and he's made you to a Christ-lover, a God-lover, where you love God. Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for the good. For who? Every single person on the face? No. For those who love God and those who are the called, the elect, same people. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, things which eye has not seen, ear has not heard, which has not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. So see, we don't have to be partial with anything. I'm telling you. The only person you should prefer is Jesus and God. Prefer them. Seek your satisfaction in them. Seek to please them. That's all you got to worry about. And he's a good Savior, and he's able to take care of you. He's able. So many poor people, then, God has chosen to be recipients of his kingdom, making them rich in faith. But the irony is, but what has this church done? They've dishonored the poor. They're preferring the wrong people. They've dishonored the poor. And they've dishonored the poor, the very people that God honors. Many people God has chosen, the poor. Let's look at the third reason why the sin of partiality is so egregious. It's because it's contrary to the health of the church. It's contrary to the church's best interest. Look, read with me, verse 6 and 7. He says, but you have dishonored the poor man. Remember, God chose the poor man, you dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? He's saying, you're going against your self-interest here, folks. It's the rich that are exploiting you. It's the rich that are oppressing you. Remember, James is writing to mainly poor people who are dispersed. They're not even in their homeland. It would be like if you had to move away from Keller and you had to move to some foreign land. You'd be poor. You'd probably have to work for these wealthy people. And these wealthy people in this case were persecuting them, oppressing them, and exploiting them. Look in James 5, 1 through 6. You can turn there if you want. I'll just read it. But James is really saying a really big indictment to the rich. He says, come now, you rich, weep and howl. For your miseries which are coming upon you, your riches have rotted and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have rusted and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. Wow, how about that? It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. That was their treasure, not Christ. But look at verse 4. Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields. They were the wealthy landowners. These laborers, probably the Christians, mowed their fields, which has been withheld by you. And it says these things cry out against you. And the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of the Sabaoth. You have lived luxury on the earth in life and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you. So you see, these wealthy landowners were probably oppressing many of the poor Christians. James is saying, look, guys, what's the problem here? Why are you preferring and giving deference to the rich people? They're the ones who are exploiting you. It's not in your best interest. In essence, you know what James is saying? He's saying, look, guys, what team are you on anyways? You're showing preference to the very wrong people. But not only that, it says that these rich people were dragging believers into courts. As I said, they were wealthy, and they were probably using their wealthy status to secure favorable verdicts from the courts against Christians. They maybe were seizing their property, seizing their land, charging them high interest rates, and they were oppressing them. And that was going on. So James is saying, this whole thing is contrary to your self-interest. This is contrary to the health of your church. You're preferring these rich people. And then in verse 7, it gets even worse. These rich people, it says, do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? They're engaging in blaspheming against the name of Christ, against your Lord. The very name by which you were called. That's a Semitic idiom that means that you were called by the Lord and He owns you. You're under His name. Christians call upon the name of the Lord, and you're under His name. You are a possession of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these rich people are blaspheming that name. What a travesty. So James said, why would you prefer these rich people? Why are you showing partiality? It's not right. So that's the three reasons. He gives that the sin of partiality is so egregious is because it's contrary to the faith in Christ. Remember, it's contrary to Christian faith. Christians should not be partial. It's also contrary to God's electing purpose. You saw verse 5 and 6. God chose the poor. They're preferring the rich. It's also contrary to the overall interest of the Christian. It's contrary to the health of the church. So for those three reasons, and obviously many more, we should avoid at all costs the sin of partiality. I mean, it's so vitally important. And I'm glad. I don't think we have much of that in our church. I'm excited about that. Because we're just a church really that wants to serve God. We're serious about being conformed into Christ's likeness. I mean, there's so many churches, they just want to play games. They want to play church. Just give your money and we're happy and we'll tell you how good you all are. And how God loves you so much. He has such a wonderful plan for your life. Well, if you're a Christian, He does have a wonderful plan for your life. He's going to conform you to the image of God, the image of Christ. But we really want to see Christ formed in the body. We want to see Christ formed in His people. I want to see Christ formed in my life. Because I know one day I'm going to have to meet Him face to face. And in that day, I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. You're faithful in the small things, I'll give you these things. That's what we want. But that's not going to be accomplished through easy believism. That's not going to be accomplished through just not offending people. That's going to be hard work. There's going to be times where we might offend one another, but we need to work through the issues. And we need just to persevere in the grace of God. And we want to do that. We want to do that. So let's pray and we'll be on our way. Let's pray. Father, thank you, God, for this time. Thank you for your grace, God. Thank you for giving us a true church, Lord. I don't care about how many numbers there are, Lord. I don't care about, Lord, how many people give to the church or the budget of the church, whatever. I mean, we do need that, Lord, but Lord, we know that you're going to be honored, Lord. We want you to be honored, God. We want you to be exalted. We know that will be a blessing for our souls. Father God, I pray, God, that you would just, Lord, exalt the name of your Son, Lord, in our church. I pray that the triune God would be made much of in our church. And I really pray, God, that you would do a great work in all of our hearts, God. That we would be believers who truly do love one another and prefer one another as greater than ourselves. Lord, keep us from the sin of partiality. Lord, keep us on the path to righteousness. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.